1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular or individually. So I want to talk to you today on the subject of we. Everybody please say we.
We.
And me.
And me.
You may be seated. The Bible, God's people are collectively called a congregation in the Old Testament. That word was used 330 times in the Old Testament alone, and it referred to a gathering of God's people coming together for corporate worship. The identity of God's people together worshiping God is strong throughout the Bible. In the New Testament period of time, the Jews still gathered in what was called their synagogue, their local church. But for us, the word ecclesia, or the called out ones, came to be known as who we were. We are the people who gather together in His name, and we gather in the church. The most primitive form of a church was recognized by Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." It might be a larger corporate gathering of hundreds of believers, or it could be a small home group where two or three people gather together in the name of Jesus. They gather to worship Him. Jesus said, "When two or three or more gather, I have chosen to call that church. I have chosen to gather where we gather to lift up His name in worship." There is a collective call to worship in the Bible. Psalm 117. "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever." In Psalm 122, a song of degrees, going up to worship the Lord, the psalmist said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." He said, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." I don't know how it is for you, but I look forward to getting in the house of the Lord to worship God together. Amen. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Psalm 34 and 3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." There is something special about the gathering of God's people when we gather in His name. Psalm 149 and 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the saints." It is a good thing to gather together to lift up the name of the Lord. And the psalmist said in Psalm 133 and 1, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sisters to dwell together in unity." Now we can focus on the unity which we need, but Psalm 133 is about a gathering. It's about us coming from north, south, east, west, cultural backgrounds, socioeconomic disparity, all races, all colors, all languages, all age groups, and we get together in unity for the purpose of magnifying Jesus. Psalm 106:48 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen." Now, I could say that as a pastor, but I'm just going to let the Bible say it. And let all the people say amen. Now let me just ask you a question. Did you say amen or not? Let all the people say amen. Amen. You see, the congregation is we. But obviously, we consists of people like me. And the purpose of my message today is to address those of us who often or maybe occasionally give ourselves an exemption from God's expectation of our response to Him in worship and involvement in ministry. I'm here to preach to the disconnected, to the distracted, to the detached, to call you out of the stands and onto the playing field to join us, to be a part of we who are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. It's time for me to become part of we. Psalm 148 entirely is an amazing song. And it's a call to worship about who should praise the Lord. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all ye angels. We're all safe there, right? None of us are there. No angels in the house. Praise Him, all ye hosts. Praise you Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and the waters that be above the heavens. Let them, that's usually what we like to do, let them praise the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. He's established them forever and ever, and made a decree that shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons. Looking around. Praise the Lord, you dragons. I have a book in my library called Well-Intentioned Dragons. It's talking about some saints that are well-intentioned dragons. But he says, praise the Lord, you dragons in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees, and cedars, beasts. Now, there may be some people that might fit that category, but beasts and all cattle, creeping things, and flying fowl. Everybody just take a deep breath. Whew, sigh of relief. We're safe so far in Psalm 148. For 10 verses, he calls all of creation outside of humanity to worship the Lord. But then in verse 11, he kind of points the finger at me. And he says, kings of the earth, all people, princes, and all judges of the earth. All the big shots, no matter who you think you are, you ought to praise the Lord. Verse 12, both young men and maidens, old men, and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. And He gave us a reason, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He has exalted the authority of His people, the praise of all His saints, even the children of Israel, a people near to Him. I would like to tell you, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 In the King James, it says it like this, praise ye the Lord. But we could say it like this a little more directly. You praise the Lord. It is one thing for us together, for the corporate we, to praise the Lord. But my message today is to me. And you can say it is to me today, to call you to be a part of God's family, God's people,
God's church, to not draw an exemption to exclude yourself, but to say that we belongs to me. This is my church. He is my Lord, and I have come to worship him with my whole heart.
Amen. Psalm 22:22, we're talking about me now, all right? I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will not get lost in the crowd. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. I'm not going to leave it to the choir or the worship team or to the extroverts or to the new believers. I might have been around for a long time, but I'm not a crusty, rusty, old, cynical saint. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. His mercies are new every morning. My outward man may perish, but my inward man is renewed day by day. You praise the Lord in the middle of the congregation. My voice may be just one voice, but it will be a voice of praise to God. Psalm 35:18. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Now, where two or three are gathered together in my name, it's hard to kind of blend in, isn't it? I mean, if it's just a small church and there's 20 people, thank God for churches that start small. Despise not the day of small things or small beginnings is what the Bible says. And so if there's only a handful of people, like my brother and sister-in-law who started a church in their home, when it's just me and thee better worship God, because there's not a whole lot of we there, right? But this is an amazing psalm, Psalm 35:18. You can display it again. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. See, the reason I'm preaching this message today is we've got some people that have taken exemptions from worship, that they've decided that there's enough people lifting their voice and serving in ministry and responding in praise and clapping their hands and worshiping the Lord. But I want to tell you today that God is not looking just at the corporate church, the we. He's looking at me to know, what am I doing to give him praise? He doesn't lose me in the crowd. He sees me where I am, and he calls me to worship him among much people. Psalm 111:1, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. It looks to me like no one gets a pass to sit there and do nothing. And if you want another verse, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. If you've quit breathing, now you say, well, I'm not really where I need to be. Are you breathing? If not, call 911. But if you're breathing, whether you're filled with sin, you had a bad week, you're in a bad mood, God doesn't really care about how you feel. It's how you see him in his glory that he deserves our worship and our praise. Amen. Everybody please say we.
We.
And what, everybody please say me.
Me.
Thank you. Boy, that's the best it sounded in about 100 years. You see, there's the we of corporate worship, and there's the me of personal participation. When I feel that I'm exempt from personal involvement, I'm missing the mark and falling short of God's expectations. Every extrovert should praise the Lord, and the introverts also. The scripture doesn't make exception for your personality or your moods or your background or your nature in any way. If you're feeling good, praise him. If you're in a bad mood, you really need to praise him. If you're rich or poor, young or old, praise ye the Lord.
You say, well, I'm educated. I know people whose IQ would blow yours away, but they still worship the Lord. You don't get an exemption from being a thinker. In fact, you're probably not a thinker if you don't know how to worship the one who gave you a mind to think and a will to work and a personality and gave you life and breath and all things. Maybe you need an education in praise and worship and who He is. No matter who you are or how you feel today, praise ye the Lord. Participation is not optional from God's perspective. Amen. That's an amazing thing, you know, because I'm dealing with a spirit and attitude, a trend in American churches where there's a lack of participation, people just exempting themselves. Thank you to the 40 people, exactly 40, who turned in a card today. And if you're able to walk or work, we'd love to you to be involved. But we see this throughout our organization. We seem to make it pretty well without some folk, but we have 460 active households in our church. But when it comes to give to world missions, we'll have a little over 200 donor families participate. And when it's 401 Kingdom, reducing that debt by the end of this year, 127 people decide that they're going to be a part of that. And we're going to get it done because God's going to make up the difference. And we are going to do it. But what about me? Where do I fit? Where do I just say, you know, that's not for me. That's for someone else. That's because there's a subtle mindset that is settled down upon God's people in North America that says it's up to someone else, that I can come and go and it doesn't really matter. I'm coming in a very polite, sweet, gentle way to get in your face today. Just to help you. I want to help you. In the church. See, when people get mad, that's a good sign. They're like, oh man. That's called conviction. That's called guilt at work in you. Because if you preach on tithing, nobody who tithes runs out the back door. If you preach on involvement in ministry, nobody who's involved in ministry quits the church. If you preach in worship, no worshipers quit the church. One man said, you choose who you lose. You know, I want to keep everybody who believes in who what we believe in and loves Jesus Christ. And I want to pull you in. Amen. My goal today is not to kick you out. I'm trying to pull you out of the stands and on the playing field to say that we cannot cover for you. We can't cover for you because God sees you. In Corinth, it was just the opposite. It's kind of funny, really. 1 Corinthians 14:26 on the screens. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? This is their church service, all right? Every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. He said, oh, wait. Everybody can't sing the song they have on their mind today. Everybody can't give a message in tongues and an interpretation. Two or at the most by three, and that's all for one service. Now, I know you've been studying your Bible this week, and you've got a new doctrinal insight, but we can't all share it in church while we're collectively gathered together, and everybody can't share their latest revelation. Paul said, we got a problem here in Corinth that everybody wants to participate in the worship service, and there's just too many. What a terrible problem. He has to settle them down, calm them down. We've got too many people wanting to be involved. We've got to keep the big picture in mind. Let everything be done unto edifying. He gives them instructions about how to give messages in tongues and how to interpret and how the prophets should minister and that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He tells them that God is not the author of confusion. We've got to have order in the church. Hey, in 2018, we need a little more chaos in the church. I don't really mean that, but you know what I mean. We need people that have been home praying, studying their Bible, that have a new understanding of doctrine that they can't wait to share with somebody. Somebody that's got a song burning on their heart, a gospel song that they've been listening to and singing about all week long, and they cannot get to church. They would love to be the worship leader.
The last thing Paul was worried about was spectators. They desired spiritual gifts. They coveted spiritual gifts. They were too engaged and brought confusion rather than comfort in the church. And he gives them a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, on the motive of ministry, that love should undergird and guide everything we do. We've got to do it all so we build up the church. He says this, my text today, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ. The body of Christ. But you are members in particular. Some translations say individually. And God loves the gathering of his people. He recognizes corporate worship. He tells us that two or three gathering in his name constitutes a primitive form of the church, and that he shows up. We know from the Old Testament that he inhabits the praises of his people. We all get that. Amen? We're a body, and our function together is vital to our health. Amen? But there cannot be a we without me. There cannot be us without you. Amen. Now, I go to general conferences, and there's thousands of people there. And I go to youth congress this past year, 34,000 apostolic young people filling a football arena, a stadium, you know, indoor arena in Indianapolis. And it is this amazing thing. So I understand the dynamic of not being in the pulpit preaching, of not being behind a microphone singing. I know what happens to people when you feel like your voice is not heard or important or significant or needed. But that is something that we've got to crush in 2018 inside of us, that we would say, I will praise the Lord, not whether or not I think somebody else is getting it done, but because of my personal love for him and what he's done for me. Amen. We sing it. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he has done for me, amen, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Paul's teaching on this, and he compares this body of Christ to a foot and a hand, an ear, an eye, a nose. We need the diversity of the body of Christ, and we need every member in this body to be healthy and active in the church. Amen. We would much rather give a little guidance and direction to zealous people than try to crank up a bunch of dead people. Amen. I know the Lord can raise the dead, but some of the most dead people are people who say they're his people. They've gotten too sophisticated to worship him, and they just kind of come and go. Amen. Your personal participation in worship and ministry is a matter of your stewardship to God. God isn't lost. You know, we're not hidden in the crowd. He sees we, but in that crowd, he sees me. And you're not going to be judged by the Lord corporately, the congregation of Atlanta West Pentecostal Church or your home church is not going to kind of group up at the throne of God and answer, you know, raise your right hand, do you affirm that you've really lived for me? We're not going to stand there together. We're going to stand there individually. You're not going to be lost in the crowd. When I stand before Jesus Christ, it will be me, myself, and I. I can't hide behind your prayers or your praise or your ministry. I will stand before him individually. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 10. according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, next verse, verse 13, every man's work, every person's work. I know this is in the masculine gender, and this is one time every lady would like to say, this is not for me, but it is for you. Amen. Every person's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every person's work, what sort it is. Is your life filled with wood, hay, stubble? That's not evil things. It's just irrelevant things in light of eternity. Wood, hay, stubble is stuff that can be burned in this fire that will burn away everything we did on earth that mattered in time but does not matter at all for eternity. And what will remain is gold, silver, and precious stones. That will be the basis of my eternal reward. And every person's work is going to be tried what sort it is. You cannot piggyback your way into the favor of God. His glaring stare will be into your eyes, into my eyes. That's why under obligation of the Spirit and the Word, I am preaching to you today. It is the corporate we, but it is a personal me. That God is looking at me to produce, to worship, to respond to the Lord. Romans 2, 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. God is no respecter of persons. It is, you can't buy your way in. You can't be good enough to get your way in. It is obedience to the word of God that matters in the end. Matthew 16, Jesus said these words, for what is it profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels and shall reward every man, every person according to his works. You see, we work together as the body of Christ. But 1 Corinthians 3 and 8 says, now he that planteth and watereth are one. We're in this together. Amen? And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The corporate we cannot cover for a passive me. No matter how good the church gets, it's me standing in the need of prayer who will stand in the judgment before the Lord. And then there's this other cool thing in the Bible that occurred to me as I studied, that you can be a vibrant saint in a dying church. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, in the letters to the seven churches of Asia, that in this church in Sardis, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He said that whole church in Sardis is in decline, going down, bunch of carnal people. I don't really know what you may think about this church or your home church, but if you want to make it, you can make it living for God wherever you are, even in a place like Sardis. You can make up your mind. My voice counts. My ministry counts. And I'm not going to let the weed try to cover for a deadbeat me. Revelation 22, 12, the words of Jesus. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I wanted to read these verses to you today so the word of God would have its work in your heart and mind. You see, because I believe the Spirit of God is calling us from passivity to passion, from inactivity to involvement. Because there is a danger in we individually, me, turning the church into a spectator sport. Somebody told me, you know, like on Google, people rate churches. There's a funny comedian that made a little fun of people who rate churches. Said, I went to the church without walls. What a disappointment. There were walls everywhere. The name of the church is Church Without Walls, and it has walls, right? Well, let me get my scorecard out. Choir, worship team, too loud, too quiet, too hot, too cold. Preacher, too loud, too long, never too short. Short, but not short. So we're just going to rate the church, but what about rating me? Like, just for example, you know, what if we like had the cameras all snapshot in you, snapshot, snapshot. You know, if we were playing a sporting event like a professional football team, after the game, even if our team won, we would get in a room and we would watch film, wouldn't we? I know the guys are maybe more into this. We would watch film. And they would say we won, the final score was in our favor, but hey, you missed a blocking assignment. And on third down in the second quarter, whatever the time was, you missed a tackle. And that pass was right in your hands. It was third and 10, and you dropped the ball. You got sacked, and when you should have dumped the ball off, you missed a field goal, whatever. And we would examine the individual performance of every player, recognizing that every player on the field contributes to the success of the entire team. And all I'm trying to do today is wake us up and say that I make a difference, that God looks at me. And even if the corporate we is successful, how much better would we be? How much more powerful would we be if everybody had a psalm and a hymn and a prayer and a gift? The last thing I want to be is a Simon Says church, where all we do is get up and kind of work people up and get you to respond. I don't really care about that if it's not from the heart. We don't rate ourselves by how loud it was. We may rate ourselves by how many Kleenex we use because people were broken in prayer. But God sees the corporate we, but he sees the individual me. So let's get in the locker room and let's show some game film. Let me ask you a few questions for self-evaluation. And since some of you don't usually raise your hands, I won't ask you to raise your hands. So do I attend church every service possible or only occasionally? Back in the day, going to church faithfully meant Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek, prayer meetings. And nowadays, when people are surveyed, the surveyors got confused, you know. They were doing polls because people said, oh, yes, I faithfully attend church. And then upon further investigation, they found out that meant like a couple times a month, maybe. In Atlanta, everybody goes to church and everybody's saved, right? At least they say they are. God's definition is more scriptural. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Hebrews 10:25 on the screen. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. In other words, I missed you last week. Seems like you've missed some service lately. You doing okay? I'm not your judge. I'm concerned for you. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not less emphasis on gathering together, but more I mean, it really turns my stomach when I hear people ignorantly say, well, I have my own church, I do my own thing, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Well, read the Bible, and that's good. You ought to have your own thing going. You should work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but you balance Scripture with Scripture, and you assemble yourself together, and even more as you see the day approaching. That's what the Bible says. So, there's 10 questions, all right? Do I frequently pray for our church leaders and the mission of the church to be fulfilled and for God to visit us in church service? Do I really pray for my church? Do I arrive early and leave late? Or do I arrive late, we have a starting time, and leave early? Do I serve in ministry in my church where I am gifted and needed? Am I engaged in the church worship service, or am I distracted by other things like my phone and social media on my phone and a wandering mind? Do I participate in singing and worship? Do I spend a lot of time watching other people sing and worship? Do I give tithes and generous offerings to the Lord through my church, or do I give token offerings or less? The math is simple. 10% of your increase, the tithe is the Lord's. Do I respond to preaching and teaching by adding my voice and visible response? Or do I appear to be thoughtfully listening to a lecture? Do I engage in the altar service by moving forward and participating? Or is the altar call my cue for an early dismissal? Pastor, where I served, one service had altar call practice. And everybody was sluggishly, so let's all come to the altar. And people are kind of lollygagging. You know what that is? Just kind of taking their time. He said, wait, go back. We're going to try that again. And he did it a couple times to help us realize nobody's being mean or belligerent. We just kind of, it's just me not recognizing that we are made up of every individual response collectively, and I matter to what God is going to do. Let me ask you this question. Do I get defensive when there's an appeal for volunteers in the church? And one bonus question. Do I get offended when anyone questions me about my commitment to the Lord and the church, like right now? See, the church is where we engage with God through worship and ministry. It's where we express our gifts for God's glory and for our good in the building up of the body of Christ. It's time for me to join the movement of we. Yes. Amen. See, at Atlanta West, while you may feel like I'm being pretty tough today, we don't evict our spectators. So nobody's going to tell you, hey, look, we were watching you today. You weren't participating. You only said amen 3 times the entire sermon. You're out of here. I mean, we don't do that. Thought about it. No, we don't do that. We don't. Same Brother Kraft said, you know, there's some people we could kill them, but what would we do with the body? So we don't want to kill you because we can't hide the body. We're going to get caught, right? That's just not the way we think. We are not in the kicking out business. We're in the drawing in business. That's the motive of my message today, is to draw you in. But we don't evict our spectators because we know there's going to be that day that the Holy Spirit of God, your own prayer, that God is going to talk to you and he's going to call you out of inactivity and inaction and into involvement. And when he does, it will be the greatest day of your life. So, well, this is a church thing. No, let me tell you what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's looking. He's watching game film with you alone right now. Years ago, I was preaching the Louisiana teen camp, the younger teenagers in large camps, over 700 students registered. And on the first night, it was one of those first nights of a meeting where the students were distracted. And my wife said she saw something of spiritual experience. She said it was like the Lord walked in that tabernacle, that vast 10,000 seat tabernacle, and he was just walking around. She said it's like he went from person to person to person, just looking at them like, will you worship me? And she said, my wife said, I saw one person that was really thoroughly, sincerely engaged in worship early in that service. But she said, I will never forget what I saw. It was like the Lord. But the Bible says the Father seeketh such. He's looking for someone to worship him in spirit and in truth. Not the corporate we, but the personal me. Now all of that is convicting and hopefully motivational to our participation in worship. There's another side of this that kind of is amazing to me. That not only will God not let me get lost in the crowd, but he will not let me get lost in the crowd. For when I come to church and I'm hurting and need help, when I come to church and I'm desperate for God, the Lord doesn't just scan the crowd and say, well, isn't that great? There's a bunch of people out there today acting like a bunch of crazy Pentecostals. He looks right inside your heart and he knows exactly where you are. He sees you, he cares for you, and he wants to minister to you. I was reminded of this woman in the Bible who had a hemorrhaging in her body for 12 long years, went to doctor, spent all of her money, and at the end of 12 years was not any better, but the Bible said she was worse. A great crowd of people was around Jesus. He was going to Jairus' house, a ruler of the synagogue, to pray for his daughter. And while this entourage is going to Jairus' house, people are just hustling, bustling, jostling. They're up against Jesus, touching him everywhere. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops in his tracks. He says, who touched me? And the disciples responded to Jesus like, what kind of a question is that, Lord? Who touched you? Everybody touched you. And we're trying to move through this mass of people and everybody's bumping up against you. And Jesus said, no. Somebody touched me in a different way. For I felt virtue go out of me. Something left me. Who touched me? And this woman, just humbled, came before Jesus like she had been caught in a crowd doing something wrong. She said, it's me, Lord. It was me. And Jesus said, you're going to be whole of your plague. For in a crowd of people, in the corporate we, Jesus Christ is very aware of my need and your need right now. This was made so clear to me years ago when I was ministering at a youth convention in Missouri. There were about 1,500 students. I was ministering in the day. Brother Jeff Arnold was preaching at night. He's such a powerful preacher. At the end of preaching, there was this mass altar call, but it was so crowded, 1,500 students. They were spread everywhere in this sanctuary. I was on the platform, and the Lord began to direct me, impress me. But I didn't know it, but standing way, way back there at the very back of that crowd was a young man named Chuck. He was a senior in high school. He was trying to find direction in his life. He was feeling maybe a call to ministry, but he was very unsure of that. And he told the Lord almost in a direct way, like, this is it. You know, Lord, if you want to speak to me, I pray that you would send one of those men down to minister to me. I knew his family. I'd never met him. I didn't know him, but I knew who his family was. I'm on the platform minding my own business, crowd of people, and I feel this prompting to walk back to where this young man was. He said when he saw me weaving my way through the crowd, his heart started beating like, oh, no. He had already just got through telling the Lord, send somebody to me. And then he felt bad. And he said, Lord, you know, I mean, that's a crazy prayer. There's a lot of people here. Yeah, there's a lot of people here. But he sees you. I walked back to him, and he had a blank look on his face. And I kind of chickened out. I said, hi, whatever. Introduced myself and kind of backed away for a minute. And then he said, he thought, oh, what a joke. What a great joke this is, God. Send Brother John's all the way back here, and then he doesn't even say anything to me. And then I kind of got my nerve up and walked back up to Chuck. And I just expressed what I was feeling. I don't remember the exact words about God's hand on his life. He wrote me a note the next week. I've talked to him about it through the years. He's a pastor in Donovan, Missouri, a tremendous, brilliant preacher and teacher. But that day I thought, oh my goodness, who would think that in a crowd of people that God would hear one prayer? Would you bow your heads right now? Lord, I don't know who came to you today with the desperate need of prayer. But Lord, I pray right now that you would hear the cry of a heart, that you would see the need of a person who needs an answer today. They came here, Lord, and they said, today. I don't know why I'm saying this right now as I'm praying, but they said, today, I need an answer from you today. And I ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, to not let that person leave, whoever that is, without hearing an answer and getting the help that they need. Help us, Lord God, as a church, to take personal responsibility for creating an environment of power and praise. But help us, Lord, never forget that you don't just look at the corporate we, but you see me in my need of prayer. Would you stand right now, please? And if possible, would you not be quick to move away today? I know I preached just a little long, but I feel like this has been something that the Lord has been speaking to me about, and I've been observing for a while. You remember when Jesus said, you know, there was worship, and they said, be quiet, and Jesus said, if these hold their peace, the rocks will immediately cry out. I'm not worried about God getting glory. He doesn't need my prayer for him to be God. But I need to acknowledge him. And I need to do my part in the body of Christ. Whatever your need is today, if it's possible, would you step out from where you are? Move as close as you can. Everyone can't reach the front. But maybe if you would make a move somewhere to let the Lord know that you really want to give him your best. And whatever your need is today, would you cry out to God? And from heaven, he will hear your cry and he will respond to your need today. Oh, Lord God. Hear my cry, oh God. Attend to my prayer. Hear me, God, in my desperate need of you, Lord, in Jesus' name. That's right, if you're able, just move. If you can't get all the way to the front, just go where you can. Just kind of pack this altar in today. This day is a statement of me. This is my statement to my God about what he means to me. What my church means to me. Bring your need to the Lord today. That's right. Just keep coming. Keep coming. Hallelujah. Now let's lift our voices and pray. Would you lift your voices?